This afternoon is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left the nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired man and followed him. This afternoon, we are very glad to have Reverend Wan to share with us God's Word. The sermon title today is The Call to Discipleship. Reverend Wan, please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My wife and I are very happy to be here to rejoice with all of you and to celebrate the 45th anniversary of the English Congregation. It's a very good occasion for all of us to praise God for His faithfulness. And in line with the celebration, I would like to this morning remind us of a very important theme, you know, for us as individuals as well as for the church. And so this morning, I'd like to speak on the subject of the call to discipleship. Discipleship is one of the most critical issues facing the church today. Why? Because the church has largely neglected the trust of the Great Commission to make disciples. Now, we all know that numerically, Christianity is still the strongest religion in the world today. In terms of its message, there is no greater news to be found anywhere except in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who else can answer the deepest cries of the human heart? Everywhere we hear the cry for meaning in the meaningless of our existence, the cry for love in a world that is rapidly falling apart, the cry for peace in a world torn apart by wars and violence, the cry for freedom in the midst of human suffering, misery, and oppression, the cry for hope in a world that is heading towards self-destruction. Now, the clear resounding answer to every cry of the human heart is our Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the relevance and the power of our gospel, the church is still ineffective in reaching the dying world for Jesus Christ. Why is this so? It is because Christians have largely neglected what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, today, the vast majority of Christians are church members, pew fillers. You come to church almost every Sunday. You like to listen to sermons. But many of them are not true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we are willing to learn the meaning of real discipleship,
and to actually become disciples, the church today, I'm very confident, will be transformed. And the resulting impact on our families, our society, our church, our world will be very staggering. This happened actually in the first century when a tiny handful of disciples began in the power of the Holy Spirit, the greatest spiritual revolution the world has ever seen. Now, it happened then, about 2,000 years ago, but I believe it can happen today if we obey the injunctions of Lord Jesus Christ. So this afternoon, I'd like to remind all of us, once again, what it means to follow Jesus. And it's a good time for me to call for a deeper commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one worthy of our allegiance and our commitment. Just before Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, he gave his last order to his disciples, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. You can look at the slide. Now, Jesus could have said many things, but he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Now, these are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that this is the most important thing our Lord Jesus wants us to do, make disciples. It must be then the priority of the church. It must be our priority. It must be the primary mission of the church. Today, there's a lot of call for many things, you know, climate change, you know, a green earth, and so on. These are important. But let us remember that the primary mission of the church is to make disciples, is to build a kingdom. Now, Mark 1:17 will help us understand what it means to fulfill the great commission of Christ. This verse says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Now, notice that this statement has two parts. Come, follow me. All right? This is discipleship. We are to be discipleship first. I will make you fishers of men. We are to make disciples. And you note that this statement is connected by the conjunction "and." Right? It means that we are to be disciples first, before we can make disciples. When we follow Christ, Jesus will make us disciple makers. Right? That is what it means. The next slides will summarize what I just said. That we are to be disciples and then make disciples. This cycle is meant to be a continual process. Following Christ and making disciples. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me mention three important things. First, we are called by Jesus. To Simon and his brother Andrew, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." To Levi, the tax collector, Jesus said, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. Chapter 2, verse 14. And then in Mark chapter 10, we read of the rich young man who ran up to Jesus and asked a very important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied by spelling out the costly demands of discipleship. And then he added, "Come, follow me." Now in all these examples, we see that the call to discipleship is always initiated by Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus makes a very definitive statement, all right? He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, if this is true of the apostles, it is also true of us. All of us were personally called by Jesus to follow him. We did not choose him on our own accord. He chose us, and we only responded to his call. Now, how did God choose us? Through the preaching of his word. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message." Now let's see how it works out in actual situation. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 39. Here we read, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" It's a very important passage. Now, what is the result of Peter's preaching? Well, look at verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the numbers that day." You know, my first contact with Christianity was through the Salvation Army and the Sunday School of Eternal Life Baptist Church in Kim Keat neighborhood, where I was born and grew up. Now, as a young boy, I went to Sunday schools because of fun, you know, food and friends. However, one incident left an indelible mark upon my life. It was a Christmas Sunday at Eternal Life Baptist Church. A very fine young lady, whom we children love very much, was telling us the story of Christmas. As she was stretching out her hands to illustrate Christ's death on the cross, I saw rivulets of tears streaming down her eyes. Unexpectedly, my heart was deeply touched. I could feel the prompting of the someone whom I did not know. Now, this was a song's strength of God's, This was the beginning of my pursuit of God. A few months later, at an evening service in another church nearby, I was listening to the evangelistic message and I was deeply convicted of my sins, and I cried out to God for forgiveness. After some time, I felt the burden of my sins roll away and my heart was filled with peace and joy. As I now reflect upon what happened in the past, I find St. Augustine's famous words to be very true. He said, or he wrote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in every life, which cannot be filled by anything else except by God himself. I had no rest until I find rest in Christ." And that was in the 1960s. Later, I learned from A.W. Tozer the meaning of prevailing grace, meaning, before I searched for God, he was already searching for me. I was simply responding to the call of Christ in my life. Now, to believe in Jesus, according to the New Testament, is to answer the call of Jesus to be his disciples. When we see ourselves as disciples who have been personally chosen by Jesus, this should alter our attitude towards him and motivate us to follow him, to commit ourselves to him, and to work ourselves and to assign to do the work that God has called us to do. For example, in sports, it's one thing to go on our own, but it is another thing to be chosen to represent Singapore. The whole attitude and motivations are different. Now, if someone is chosen to represent Singapore in the Olympics, the whole attitude and approach to his event will be very different from someone who has decided himself to go and participate in the competition on his own. Now, you can be sure that the Singapore representative will give his or her total dedication to the task, mainly because of the privilege of carrying the Singapore flag. There will also be a very strong sense of responsibility that comes with the appointment. That person will give his best so as not to let the country down. Now, the church today is very weak because a large number of Christians feel that they have made a decision for Christ. Remember that this is Western idea, not biblical idea. Okay? They decided to be Christians, but they don't see themselves as chosen by Christ to be his disciples, to be his representatives. The point I want to make is this: it's only when we begin to see ourselves as chosen, called, and commissioned by Christ, then we shall have any sense of our responsibility to present our lives to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, Paul has a very strong sense of God's calling in his life and in others. Now, let's look at a few verses. For example, in Romans verses 1 and 7, we read, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Take note of the words. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." To the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul wrote, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." It was this very strong sense of God's calling, of Christ's initiative, of the Spirit's sovereign work, all right, that first enabled them to be bold in their weakness, to hold fast in their suffering, and to live lives worthy of God's calling. Now, Paul knew with certainty that he was called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. What about you and me? What is God's calling for your life? Now, remember, all of us have two callings. First, we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our primary calling. The other calling is our vocational calling. Paul was called to be an apostle of Christ. What about you? Are you called? Do you see yourself, whether you are a teacher or a nurse, do you see yourself as being called to be a teacher of Jesus Christ or a nurse for Jesus Christ? This is very important. Now, the second main point I want to mention is this. We are not only called by Jesus, we are called to Jesus. Mark 3, verses 3 to 15, "Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." The call of Jesus is also a call to Jesus. Now, in those days, the Jewish rabbi and the Greek philosopher expect the disciples to commit themselves to a specific teaching or to a definite cause. But the call of Jesus was wholly personal. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, he shared his life with them. They were to follow him, to be with him, and to commit themselves wholeheartedly to him. Now, when Buddha was dying, his disciples asked how they could best remember him. He told them not to bother. It was his teaching and not his person that counted. Now, with Jesus, this is altogether different. Everything centers around him. Discipleship means following him, knowing him, loving him, believing in him, and being committed to him. So we are called to follow Jesus, but not any other person. Now, we all have our heroes, and we all need to see role models. That's very important in our Christian life. But let us be reminded that we are not to follow them blindly. Remember that our heroes and our mentors are human, and they may fail or fall. If you follow them blindly, you may fall altogether with them. Now, as you know, today, many Christians have become disillusioned because their pastors and their spiritual heroes have fallen. There's so many of such things in the Western world today. Now, the Apostle Paul has the right perspective when he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." It's a good principle for us to remember. Follow that person as long as you know that the person is following Christ. Okay? Now here, we learn the best model for discipling others, helping others in the journey of discipleship. Now we know that the Western model is that of a teacher-student relationship. Knowledge is usually transmitted or transferred from teacher to students in a classroom situation. The Oriental model is that of a master-disciple relationship. A disciple learns by imitating the master and practicing what he learns regularly. Now, Jesus used the Oriental model to train his disciples. The disciples were called to spend 3 years with him. They lived together, ate together, learned together from him, corrected by him, sent out to practice what he taught them. For Jesus, the classroom was the world in which they lived. And Jesus used everyday events and occurrences to illustrate his teaching. If you read the Gospel, you'll find that many of the parables are taken from daily life and the world around him. The sower and his seeds, the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, the sheep and the goats, the little children, workers in the vineyard, the landlord and the tenant, and the wedding banquet, the 10 virgins, the tree and the fruits, the wise and the foolish builders. All these illustrations were taken from everyday events. So the best model for discipling others is the master-discipler relationship. And the best context for discipleship to take place is our daily life situation. Now, the third point I want to mention, and this is very important, is that God also called us into God's family. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ said, "I will build my church." In other words, Christ came not only to make disciples, but to establish a new society on earth. Now, it is obvious that Jesus called individuals not to stay in isolation, but to join the new community of God's disciples. He called the 12 to share their lives with him and with each other. For 3 years, they lived in fellowship with him and with one another. They shared everything together, their joys, their sorrows, their pains, their possession, and so on. As a result, they enter into a depth of intimate relationship they had never experienced before in their lives. Now, we all know that the disciples were not perfect, you know. They quarrel rather often, and they argue among themselves as to who was the greatest, and one of them was a traitor. And yet, Jesus loved them all to the end, and they all stuck together in love to the end, even to the point of sacrificing their lives. Now we know that from the 12, the group became 120. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to that number. Jesus' model became the model for the early church. Right? We read, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They learned together, worshiped together, prayed together, worked together, witnessed together, and they shared their possessions together. Now, remember, there is no such thing as a solitary Christian, a Christian living in isolation. I want to emphasize this. When a person is called to be a disciple of Christ, he is also called into the family of God. Now, let's look at Ephesians 1:5. This verse says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So right from the very beginning, God has already planned in advance, right, to bring us into the family by bringing us to Jesus Christ. So it is impossible for a Christian to say that he belonged to Jesus and yet not belong to the church, the body of Christ. You cannot say you belong to Jesus and you don't belong to the church. When a baby is born, he is immediately born into a family, unless he's born as an orphan. But this is not the normal situation. A baby is normally born into a family. And yet, this is the attitude of many Christians today. There are many Christians who are believers, they call themselves believers, but they are not committed to a particular church. I know of many Christians who move from one church to another. I call them tourist Christians. They visit a particular church, spend a few weeks or months there, and once they have enough of the church, they're not interested in getting to know people, and then they move on to another church, and this become, all right, a cycle. I'd like you to know that these Christians have a wrong understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Note this verse very carefully. Jesus did not add them to the church without saving them, nor did he save them without adding them to the church. He saved them and he added them to the church at the same time. In other words, salvation and church membership belong together. All right, and this still do today. Let's listen to the words of John Stock. The Christian life is not just our own private affair. If we have been born again into God's family, not only has he become our father, but every other Christian believer in the world, whatever his nation or denomination, has become our brother or sister in Christ. But it is no good supposing that membership of the universal church, all right, is enough. We must belong to some local branch of it. Every Christian place is in the local church, sharing in its worship, its fellowship, and its weakness. This is the point I like to make. In conclusion, let me summarize the points that I just made. Mark 1:17 says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We are called by Jesus to be his disciples. He called us first, and we responded to him. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he asks us not only for initial response, but he also called for a lifelong commitment as a disciple. So discipleship is for life. Secondly, we are called to be with Jesus in a master-disciple relationship, to be with him, to know him, to learn from him, and to be like him. And then thirdly, when we belong to Jesus, we also belong to the church. God expects us not only to be committed to Jesus, but also to be committed to the church. The church is not perfect. If you have found a perfect church, don't go to the church. You will spoil the church because you are not perfect, as someone said. So may God help us to understand clearly this morning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember, we are called by Jesus. Remember, we are called to be with Jesus in a master-disciple relationship. And remember, we are also called into the family of God. May God enlighten us and challenge us to fully commit ourselves what he has called us to do. Let's pray together. God, our Father, this morning we want to thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us, will teach us, will help us understand what your word says to be your disciple. Help us to understand that we are called by you. When we make decisions, we are simply responding to your call. And help us to understand that to be a disciple is to spend time with you, to be like you in our relationship. And thirdly, Lord, help us to know with deep conviction that we are also called into the family of God, that all of us are members of the body of Christ, and all of us are important, and that you have given us gifts to play the role that you have given us in our church and in our society. So God, may your Holy Spirit enlighten us and guide us in this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.